Good morning.
It's good to be with all of you.
This week, we're in our third Sunday of thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, talked about joy. The week before that, talked about love. This week, we come to peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So to help us start thinking about that, I wanted to start by thinking about the world's peace. And there's a symbol that probably you've seen before, a peace symbol as the world styles it. I don't know if they invented that around the time of Woodstock back in the 60s. I wasn't there for that. Maybe some of you were, but I wasn't around then. But in any case, this is a pretty widely known peace symbol. Sometimes also people kind of give this signal for peace, I think. Well, how does that work out in terms of worldly peace? Well, sometimes it's here today and gone tomorrow, isn't it? It'll be not too long, just a few more years, and it will be 100 years since the end of World War I. And they signed a great peace treaty at the end of that. All the nations that have been involved signed this great peace treaty. They thought that was going to be it for war in Europe. World War I had been so terrible, it was called the Great War. It was also referred to as the war to end all wars. Boy, wouldn't that have been nice? But it wasn't so. The war was so terrible that in one battle, the Battle of Verdun, there were nearly 1 million men killed just in that battle. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? I know sometimes in our national history we think about Gettysburg, which isn't far from us, and how many Americans lost their lives. Boy, that was just a small number compared to that one battle in Europe. Such a terrible time, and they signed the peace treaty, and they thought, hey, we've got it figured out. Things are going to be good. We're not going to do this again. How long was it? Until they're not calling it the Great War anymore, but they're calling it World War I because now there's World War II. Only about 20 years. Peace treaty signed in 1919. September of 1939, the Germans invaded Poland. The world's peace, it comes and goes. Sometimes doesn't stick around very long. So when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, that is peace, it's not this kind of peace. It's not peace as the world gives, because the world's peace doesn't last, doesn't stick around. We cannot rely upon it, at least not fully. So instead, we're thinking about a different peace symbol. How's that for a peace symbol? That is the peace symbol that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5, the cross. The cross that speaks to us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his offering of his blood, so that all of us who trust in him will be forgiven. Or, as Paul puts it, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. Now, that word justified, let me see, are there any people here that were part of my confirmation class? Not seeing any out there this morning. Wow, lucky them. They don't have to be on the spot. Justified is a big word basically for forgiveness. It means that our sins are forgiven. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, God doesn't hold our sins against us, but we come and we repent of our sins, we ask to be forgiven, and we are. Not because we're so great or because we're so humble or because we're so sorrowful, but we're forgiven because of the cross of Christ, because he gave his life as a sacrifice. So because of that, we have peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul talks about the reality that we were enemies of God. We used to be enemies of God. We lived as rebels against God, setting ourselves up as little gods in the place where God should be. But in Christ, we aren't enemies anymore. Now we are at peace with God. Talks about in Romans 5 the love of God being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we experience that by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, it says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So we're, instead of being enemies, because of the cross, because we trust in Jesus, we're now children of God. We aren't on the outside anymore. We aren't under God's wrath anymore. But we have peace with God. We are forgiven. And thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, that's the first major aspect of it I want us to think about today. That reality of peace with God. And that's not a peace that comes and goes like the world's peace. It's not here today and gone tomorrow, or here today and tomorrow but gone next week or 20 years from now. It lasts. It lasts and lasts forever. And the reason it's able to do that is because it doesn't depend on you and me. It depends on Christ. And his work on the cross is complete and perfect. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. So when we enter into that relationship with God in Christ and are told by the Spirit that we are God's children, that's true of us forever. So we're children of God now, and a year from now we'll still be children of God, and 20 years from now we'll still be children of God. When we die, we will still be children of God. When God raises us from the dead with resurrection bodies like the body of Jesus, we will still be children of God at peace with God. So the cross of Christ, it points us to an eternal peace. And the work that God's Spirit does is the Spirit makes that peace known to us. It gives us that experience of it, that feeling of it. That we aren't weighed down by guilt, we aren't racked by sin anymore, but we have peace with God. So that's the first way in which we think about the fruit of the Spirit that is peace, that we have peace with God. The second one is related to that, and it's the idea that because we are God's children and we have the promise of God's kingdom, we get to experience that peace of God's kingdom now. In God's kingdom, when God's reign comes completely, there will be no more wars between people. There will be no more opposition against God from people. There will be no more opposition against God from evil spirits or any powers in earth or in heaven. But instead, God's reign will be perfect and complete. So there won't be any resentment or violence or anger or war. It'll be peace. Well, that's what it's going to be when it's completed. But because we are kingdom people, because we're God's children, we get to experience the peace of it now. So while there may be trouble in the world, and gosh, is there trouble in the world these days, we don't have to be troubled about it. By God's Spirit, we can have that peace of God within us here and now. I'm trying to think of an image, part of our human experience, maybe to illustrate this. And what came to mind to me is what happens when a couple gets engaged. I don't want to think so much about the whole giving the ring and maybe the shouting and the laughing and the kissing and all of that in terms of getting engaged, but I want to think about the change that happens in a relationship when a couple moves from boyfriend and girlfriend to fiancé when they become engaged. They begin to think differently about each other and about themselves. Before, maybe there was a lot of I, me, and my language. But when a couple gets engaged and they're planning their wedding and they're planning their life together, more and more we enters into the conversation. Where are we going to go on our honeymoon? What are we going to have to eat at our wedding reception? What music are we going to dance to when we have our reception? And it goes beyond those basic wedding-related issues. Sometimes it starts to transform the way a couple thinks about their money. Maybe it was just my money in the past, but more and more you begin to think about, well, our money. And maybe in the past it was, well, where do I want to live or what do I want to do? And it begins to shift to, where are we going to live? What home are we going to buy? What do we want to do? I have a couple of ways in which that was part of my own experience when Beth and I were engaged. We were engaged for 9 months and 9 days. It kind of sticks in my head. Fortunately for me, June 21st sticks in my head too, because that's the day we got married. We lived a long ways apart. Now, we have some visitors from the Philippines here. Ron Weiland and his wife are here today. That's 8,000 miles. We weren't that far apart, but we lived 5 hours apart. Beth was out in Butler, which is about an hour north of Pittsburgh, and I lived way up the Susquehanna River, almost into New York State, that far up the Susquehanna. So it was 5 years to drive, 5 hours to drive from one place to the other. Well, when we were getting married, there was going to have to be some change, because it wasn't going to work to be that far apart. So the plan that we made was that Beth would sell her house, and she would come to Ulster, and that's where we would be together. Now, as it worked out, when she put her house on the market, it sold quickly. So the closing date for her house was actually before our wedding date. So a short time before the wedding, I don't remember if it was 2 weeks or 3 weeks or exactly, but a short time before the wedding, a U-Haul pulled up at my house. And all of Beth's belongings came inside. Now, we weren't married yet. We hadn't made wedding vows. We weren't living together yet. We're old-fashioned that way. We waited until we got married to live together. But that community property, that idea that what we own together, well, that happened while we were still engaged because I had all of her stuff, except maybe some things that would fit in her car. And it wasn't just her worldly belongings that I got. Beth owned a cat. Now, fortunately for me, I like cats. But you guessed it. I got her cat before we actually got married. So I had all of her stuff and her cat. We weren't married yet, but those pieces of it had already happened before the wedding took place. In the scripture, in the New Testament, it talks about the relationship between Christ and his followers as being between a bride and a bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom, the church, we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And so there is a marriage that is coming. It is promised. It's going to happen. Christ is going to come back for his church. Hasn't happened yet. We're still in the engagement part of it. But that time is coming. Christ will come back, and there will be perfect peace. But because we're his followers now, the Holy Spirit lets us have that peace now. We don't have to wait for the wedding day for that to happen. But that fruit of the Spirit, God's peace, is already part of our experience. Now, as we think about that, there is a passage from the Old Testament that talks about what is coming. So Isaiah chapter 11, this just isn't looking to the coming of Jesus the first time, but it's looking even further ahead until God's kingdom comes in completion. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. Now, that's using the images from nature in terms of predator and prey. Normally, the wolf eats the lamb, and the leopard would eat the baby goat, and the lion would eat the calf and the yearling, and you wouldn't want your little child anywhere near any of those. But when the kingdom comes, those natural relationships are going to be changed. And that is an image to us of changes in human relationships. Because in human relationships, sometimes there are predators and there are prey. But it won't be so any longer when the kingdom comes in full. There will be perfect peace. The fruit of the Spirit, that is peace, that lets us have that peace in our heart, in our life, in the here and now, while we wait for that marriage to take place. There's a final word from Scripture I want to share on this. And it kind of wraps up all of these ideas. And it comes from John chapter 14, one of the promises that Jesus makes to his disciples. In verse 27 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." His peace is not a temporary peace that can be taken away. His peace is a lasting peace that is ours forever. Now, as we kind of wrap up thinking about the peace of God, just want to highlight that first idea of peace, peace with God that we have through the cross. That is what disciples of Jesus get to experience. If any are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, if you've never put your trust in him, then I invite you to do that this morning. Take some quiet moments and turn away from any sin in your life and ask Jesus to forgive you because of his cross. And he will. You will experience that forgiveness. You will experience that peace with God, the peace of being a child of God. Not living as an enemy of God, not living on your own as your own little God any longer, but living at peace with God as a son or daughter of the great King. Let's take some of those quiet moments, and if any of you need to take time to do that, then we'll do that. And then we'll continue on and sing our closing hymn. Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us that you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed upon you, for they trust in you. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, be fulfilling that among us this morning. And that that would continue to be our experience every day of our life until we get to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church is no longer looking ahead to the future, but gets to experience the full reality of belonging to Christ and of being married to him. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to us. Thank you when we live in such a crazy world that your peace can be part of our day-to-day life. Amen.